Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. It's good to see everyone this morning. Our first song is page 601. 601? 601. Definitely 601. Just do as I'm told, bud. Just point it.
601.
Okay.
Coming again,
coming again.
Well, what do you think? You want the Lord to come again?
Yes.
I think we all are waiting for that. That's so great. Did you get any rain?
Yes.
I'm not even going to say it.
Did you?
Yes, I did. I got some. And they say there's more coming. So we have a lot of opportunities to thank God for the rain, because we hadn't had very much, so we're for that. So let's go to the Lord, and we're going to thank Him for all that He does for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are the God and the only God, and we're so thankful that we are Your children. We thank You for so many things that You do that we don't even know about, but You're in the background taking care of business. So we're so thankful for that, and we're looking forward to giving You all the things that You deserve for what You do and who You are. So we thank You for these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, I'm going to give you an update on my health. I think that y'all deserve that for sure, and I'm going to try to be, excuse me, I want to keep on doing this as time clicks on. The first thing I had when I went to MD Anderson, and we told y'all that I was going to go up to these places, and the first thing that they did was a MRI. I never had one before. But I had driven from home all the way there in traffic. I mean, for me, it's traffic. You have to be watched. You have to watch out somebody doesn't run over you. So it was the first time I had a RMI, and when I went to the place where they had where they were going to do it, they said, "Would you like to have some music?" And I said, "Oh yeah, that'd be great." And they said, "Who do you want to?" What kind of music? I said, "Peter, Paul, and Mary." And they looked at each other. Who? But anyway, they did. They went ahead and put Peter, Paul, and Mary on there. And I was in this tube. And I was kind of tense because of the traffic and all. And they had a nice warm blanket they put over me. And I was just laying there listening to Peter, Paul, and Mary. And I was ignoring all the, the whole thing. If you've had one before, you know what I'm talking about. I just put it out of my mind and just laid there. And it was when I told people, I said, "Boy, that was great." They look at me like I'm crazy. Anyway, that was the first thing. And then the biopsy came next. And I was there for, the good thing about it was I was out, anesthesia. And so when I woke up, I was in the recovery room, and I had already slept 2 hours, and they added another hour to that because this the liver has so much blood in it. If something happens wrong, it's a major issue, and they wanted to make sure that everything was fine before I left. And so that's what that part was from. So now what they've done is give me treatments. I'm going to be getting treatments here soon. And they have the most recent and best treatment they have is called a CamTrac. And it's the best thing that they have. And you can only have, so many people can get it. I'll just put it this way. This medicine is for people who have a positive gene in their body. And if you don't have that positive gene, then you can't have this for whatever reason. I don't know why. 44% of the people have that positive, and the rest of the people get something, another way to go. But this is the one that they are really proud of. And thank the Lord that I have that gene. And so that will be part of it. And so I'll be going shortly to MD Anderson, and I will be taking treatments. And whatever happens there, I'll bring it, let you know what it is, because I assume you're curious of what is going to be going on. So I just wanted to give you that little update, because I'm expected that you're going to get that. And I'm so thankful for your prayers. So many people are praying for me. And one of them is Bob Bolander. He's the pastor at in Austin. And he has troubles also. He has these... he has migraines. And they are, in fact, there was, I think it was last week, he was up in the pulpit teaching, and he got one, and they had to take him down. It's so bad that when he has them, he doesn't know who he is. And it goes through a phrase that maybe about 10 or 30 minutes, and then so far it's been coming back to him. And so and there's a lot of pastors out there that are under attack, it appears to me. I could give you others, but... Bob is a wonderful person. I hope that you will pray for him also. Okay, let's get into our message here. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so great to be here and to feed upon your mighty word. We are so thankful that we're not like the world that is going insane and going bonkers. We are altogether your children, and we want to do what is best for us, whatever it may be. And we thank you that we are able to reach others. We were singing, it won't be long. Well, that's another song we sang. I was thinking about that one too. But we're anxiously anticipating the Lord coming to earth and taking us back home to glory. We have so many good things that are yet to come. And we are giving you praise and glory for it all. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to put this on the, excuse me, up here on the screen. By the way, we're in the book of Judges, if y'all missed that. So, we stopped around this time last Sunday, And I'm just going to go over it again, this part of it, and we're not going to get through with all of the things that I have prepared, and I'm not going to go fast to try to get there because that's a lost cause. So we're going to start here. This is Judges Lesson 8, and excuse me. The heading is for the verses that I've already done. You see where it says to the right, Judges chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. That has already been done. We've done that. And now we're going to go into emotionalism gets you nowhere. That's the start. And so we'll just go ahead and begin. This shows how a nation becomes paganized. In other words, how the nation of Israel went from being a nation dedicated to God, a nation where they were dominated mostly by believers. Wow, let's take a breath there already, because you can't find hardly anything like that now, but that was what was going on then. So they were dominated mostly by believers who were positive and obedient to doctrine, and exemplified by the tribe of Judah at the beginning of chapter 1. And that is because God chose Judah to take the most heavy things that were going to come down. And that was for Judah. And then we also have by Caleb. Y'all remember Caleb. And then by Joshua. All these names are huge in the Bible and what they've done. excuse me. By the next generation, represented by a young warrior named Othniel. That's capital Othniel. He was a kinfolk of Caleb, and Caleb said they were going to have a war with a certain city, and they said anybody who can overrun and get them away, well, I will give you my daughter. I'm not sure if it's his daughter or his granddaughter. But Othniel was the one that did it. He's the one that won the prize. Now, that's a lot going for you. Wouldn't you agree? I don't think anywhere in the world now has all that going for him. But we start with the word here now, however. You don't want to hear that word after all of these great names and what's going on here, but here it is. However, it wasn't long before degradation, degeneration, perversion. We all are just inundated with perversion in our country now. And we're compromising with the Canaanite culture all around them. So we got all that from this emotionalism gets you nowhere, and it shows the nation how it becomes paganized, and that's where we're headed. Instead of having victory in battles, which they had before, they were losing battles now. And finally, they were just settling down and compromising with those around them. And who was around them? Pagans. People who knew not God, and that's what they were was around them. Eventually, they were not even defeating their enemies. They were having to retreat from positions previously held. Can you imagine to be in that culture and in that place? It would be very, very good for sure. It is an illustration, as it were, of the spiritual life of the believer in reversionism. How many of you can know about reversionism? Will you raise your hand? That's good. Most people do, but I haven't taught it in a long time. But what it essentially means is that everything that you believed and was really on with is reversed, and now everything that you used to hate, now you're there. That's essentially what they were happening. So This is an illustration of what we were just talking about here, and of the spiritual life of a believer in reversionism. But in a historical context, it gives us a look at what takes place in the deterioration of a nation. Is this something that we have to look at as happening in our life right now? Absolutely. That's one reason I chose to come and teach the excuse me, Judges, because we can understand and see what's happening. Israel started off at Mount Sinai with the greatest law code, the greatest system of freedom ever to exist in human history. They had everything going for them, and they had it took them at Mount Sinai, and they got all these great things. They did not have a government as such as we are used to. They simply had an executive branch that was God Himself. And every time I think about what they were doing, and they turned their back on God and started going along with the Canaanites and the people who were ungodly, God would rule through a bureaucracy that was known as the priesthood. Through the priesthood, the people would come before God when there was a need for someone with a leadership stature, and God would raise up judges. So they were they didn't have anybody that was ready to take the leadership role. But this is explaining that when it gets to a certain point, God would raise up judges. These were men that were specially chosen by God in order to keep going. There were provisions for these men in Deuteronomy chapter 17. I won't go there. It's fairly long. But God is always giving us provision. He gives us what we need. Now, notice I didn't say He gives us what we want. He gives us what we need. And He always has that ready at the right time. God made provision for everything. And yet, what we see is this nation, and the nation He's talking about is Israel, that nation that enters the land victoriously. They did this first, and then they stopped obeying God, and then it started being even worse. So the nation Israel that enters the land victoriously with tremendous conquest at Jericho. Do y'all remember Jericho? And Ai? That's not what we have as a... That's a city. And I remember one thing that struck me is God will test us. He tests us pretty often. And they were going to cross the Jordan, which they did. And when they got on the other side, the first thing that they came across was Jericho. And God said, okay, y'all stop. And now we've been here a long time, and we've had a lapse for the men to be circumcised, and now we're going to do it right now. And the people were probably going, we just pressed, and we're in enemy territory, and you want us to do this? And evidently He did. And all the men were circumcised. But you see, a baby, when he's circumcised, no big deal. But for a man, it's altogether different. They might be down for 3 or 4 days or something like that. And they just got over the river to the enemy, and yet God had them obey Him. They did obey Him, and then they went right on in. So what I'm saying, you never know when God is going to do something to you or to me or anyone else. It's His plan, and we go along with it. Let's see. And Jericho, Ai. And Ai is a city in Canaan. And other battles that they fought as they secured the major strongholds in the land and defeated the Canaanites in Joshua's generation. So we have to remember, Joshua is already dead when we start Psalms. And these are the things that Joshua had, and he was a great leader. And so they took hold of all the strongholds in the land and defeated the Canaanites in Joshua's generation. However, in one generation, they began to lose battles, began to compromise. What happened?
I don't know.
I didn't touch you.
It was that same thing that happened last time.
Yeah. Who was here? I think we did something with the cord over there. Scott, why don't you go over there and see if you can make it come on again? I mean, we don't have to have it, but I think it's better. Brett has done it before, I believe. There it is. That's all it took. I'm telling you, is it still there? It went off again. There it is. There it is. Let's be still and see what happens.
You just have to sit just like that.
Yeah.
Okay.
All these things we have here are afraid of Brett. Because when he gets up there and gets to them, they start getting right. Okay, now I can maybe get it back on here. Okay. Thank you, Scott. And Brett. Okay, we're talking about... I'll wait for it to get up there. You can't go anywhere without Google. Okay. Thank you, Lord. All right, here we go again. However, in one generation, they began to lose battles, began to compromise. Instead of carrying out the destruction of the Canaanites, they decided that maybe there was a better way. Let the cattle live. Let the people live. And they began to live off the prosperity of the pagans around them. Now, you don't still worship and be with God when this something like this happens. All the things were going wrong, and they finally said, well, this is what they essentially said, if you can't beat them, join them. And that's what they're doing here. And of course, God is not happy with that. Some might ask, why God would want a culture eradicated? Well, I can think of a lot of them that need to be eradicated. Like something like what we're doing over with yeah. So, three reasons. We have three reasons why God wanted the pagan cultures eradicated. So, reason number one, they had to do with divine discipline on that culture itself because of its rank carnality, immorality, perversion, and God wanted that culture removed from the face of the earth. And he could have used Israel to do that, but they were mixed in with them at this time. Secondly, to protect the believers in Israel from this influence. So, not all of the people were influenced by it and just went over on that side. So the second reason to get rid of a culture is to protect the believers in Israel from its influence. And the third is he wanted to demonstrate that believers do not need to rely upon unbelievers for their sustenance or provision, and that God's grace was sufficient for what? Say it. Everything, and we need to remember that. And we don't have to go to people. We need to go to God, and he's in charge, and he's going to take whatever is the right thing. They did not need to depend upon anything that was produced by the Canaanite culture because they were saturated with all kinds of evil. Judges is designed to show that man in his depravity will always tend to rejecting God. That happens out throughout the time. That is the trend. And there is always a necessity for human government, a strong governmental authority in order to resist evil. And if you don't have that, and if the government is always is no good either, you have to rely on the Lord through all things, no matter what it is, and He will keep you straight. Now, the theocracy, and I put this in here as what I looked it up, what it means. By the way, theocracy is spelled theocracy. It's a government by state, by immediate divine guidance. So the theocracy is essentially a government that is a divine guidance is what it is using. So in Israel failed, not because of its leadership, which was God. Later on, they said they didn't want God anymore. They won't be like the pagans. And Samuel said to God, "Wipe them out." And he said, "No." He said, "I'm going to get them what they want." And they didn't listen to me, so they're going to see how hard that is. So, not because of its leadership, which was God, but it failed because they had no capacity for freedom, because they had lost the doctrine in their souls. Listen to that. They had no capacity for freedom because they had lost the doctrine in their souls. How many Christians today have lost the doctrine in their souls? I mean, most of the time when you're, if you're in a church and we are learning things, but somewhere along the way, they've got off course and they forgot all the things that they knew about doctrine. By the way, you have to keep it going. You can't go and say, "Well, I saw that wonderful thing today. I went to church and I can just rely on that for about a year and then I'll come back to church," or something like that. It's not the way it is. You have to continually grow, and God's going to see to it that you are going to do that. And if you're not doing that, then He's going to kick you in the pants and say, "Let's get it right," something along those lines anyway. So the doctrine is when it's, you're not using it anymore, when you're not learning anymore, you're going backwards. And that is a place where you don't want to be. There are various social problems that take place, and especially when you don't have doctrine in your soul. First one is poverty. Marital failure. Now what we're looking at here are the various social problems that can take place, and that means when there is no doctrine in your soul. Do you see the connection there? This is what happens. So the various problems take place. Poverty, marital failure. Boy, does that ever come. That's still rapid. It's just God hates divorce, but He allows it for certain things. But there's a lot of that going on. Racism. It's kind of strange that the people in our country that point to us and say, "You are racist," and they are the ones that are the racist, not us. Inequities. Violence. The violence. I've been looking at the generation that is going to these cities all in our country, and they are they're not held accountable. And if they do get arrested, the people in charge are going to let them go, and they're going to be right out there again in the way that they are going to get by with just about anything. And it's violence. When these kids were out there, and it looked like hundreds of them, and they had a curfew, and they said the kids were going to show them, we're going to stay as long as we want to. If we want to stay in the morning, we're going to do it. That's their attitude. And it turned into violence. And that's the thing. When you see the violence, so much violence that's taken place in our country, especially by the illegal aliens that come in, and they are, many of them are people who rape and who murder and all these kind of things, you know that this is not a godly we are not godly when we're doing that. We're not looking for God. And it just continues to happen. All kinds of problems that we see in life, that's what happens when you have lost doctrine in your soul. That's what keeps you straight. It's like you have no rudder, and like in a boat, and you're just going all over the place. Okay, this is bold, so this is important here. They are not the problem. All these things that we named here are not the problem. They are merely the symptoms of the problem. The ultimate problem is spiritual problems. And the spiritual problems are the fact that you're not living the spiritual life. You're going in with the Canaanites. You're joining them with all of their hideous things. So the solution is not a political solution. Everybody thinks that, oh yeah, well, it's all political. Well, it's not here. The solution is not a political solution, not an economic solution. These are the things that people start going to, and they say, oh, well, this is a problem. We have a political solution. No. An economic solution. No. Not developing government programs and throwing money at it. That's not it. If there is no internal change in the mental attitude and volition of the nation, now listen to this, we're a long ways from here, but we would like to be here. If there is no internal change in the mental attitude and volition of the nation, which is where we are, then these things will just continue to plague and deteriorate the nation over time. And it's been a long time, and our nation is slipping away from us, and the people don't even know it. It's really just sad. I remember when I was a boy, my dad went to church every time the doors were open. But all my friends went to church also. Whether they were getting anything, I don't know. But back then, they honored the church and what was going on there. Now, they have no idea what they're doing. I would just call them the Canaanites, because the Canaanites were the most fierce. And that's what we see in the generations that have not been taught the Bible. If they had been taught the Bible, they wouldn't be doing such things. The point that comes through time and again is the first chapter is how God is gracious even when the Jews are failures. I should have underlined that one. That's so important. And you'll see why in just a moment. So this happens every time. Every time it happens that God is gracious even when the Jews are failures. One of the things we will note through this book is that God continues to deal with Israel based on His covenant as a gracious God. Now, this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were the forefathers. And He gave them unconditional promises. Covenant is a promise. And they didn't have to do anything to do it. God put it upon Himself that He is going to be the one that is going to never is He going to break His promises to them. So one of the things we will note throughout the book, I just said this, is that God continues to deal with Israel based on His covenant, and that's an unconditional covenant. He's going to keep that. He is going to never go back on that covenant as a gracious God. And even when they don't repent and come back to Him, He is still going to be just with His covenant, with His promises. He cannot break even one promise or we are toast. And that's why this is so important. The lesson of chapter 1 is that Israel has compromised. The more they compromise, the less they are able to have any kind of military action, victory, until they were left simply to coexist with the Canaanites. Isn't that sad? All they had to do was rely on God, be obedient to God, look for Him for everything, and they didn't do it. And now they're mixed in the Canaanites and all these pagans. That is a perfect illustration of what happens in the lives of most believers, because they start compromising with human viewpoint thinking. Let's stop there for just a minute. What are they doing? What are they doing wrong? They're compromising with human viewpoint thinking. Now, what is human viewpoint? It's anti-God. It's something that is it's anti-God. You could put it that way. And what seems to be an innocuous, subtle level is not really going to make a difference. If I do this or think like that, and they really don't think it has an impact on spiritual life. So what we're looking up here, where they're compromising with the pagans and so forth, they are so down on the list in what they're doing, they don't think that that is going to impact their spiritual life. Do they have eyes? Do they have ears? Can't they see what's happening? And the answer is no. And that's going on in our world now, and continuing to do that. But it does. It does have an impact on spiritual life. It has a cumulative effect until eventually they are letting into their souls a coexistence of ideas. And that would be the kind of existence that we looked up here just a minute ago, because they were thinking human viewpoint thinking. And this down here where it says letting into their souls a coexistence of human viewpoint and divine viewpoint, and they become complacent. Eventually, they wonder, why doesn't doctrine work? Doctrine doesn't work. They will say that. Have you ever heard someone say that? They go to church and they get distracted, and the next thing you know, they say, well, you know, that doctrine doesn't work. I don't laugh, but because it's not funny. But the problem is they are not listening to God. They're not doing what God says. They're doing what they want to do. And if they are trying to get further in spiritual life, and they're trying to do it with they're trying to do it on their own. They're not even looking at God. The reason doctrine doesn't work is because you are basically negative and have given up, and you are no longer fully, radically, militantly trusting Christ. And that's what happens. That's how important it is that you stay with Christ. And if you're not, you're not having a spiritual life. You're just going through the numbers or ignoring all this. And this is what's so horrible. Okay, so now we are through that portion. Remember what it had to do with emotions and how they're dreadful? Now we're going to the next verse, which is Judges chapter 2, verse 6. We just got through Judges chapter 2, verse 5, but it's way on up there. So here we go. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. Now let me give you a little background here. They had already conquered the land, but there are still people, the pagans, in their lands that needed to be booted out. And the reason they needed to be booted out with the sword or whatever else, they needed to go because the very thing that happened is why God wanted them to take all the people of these pagans. He gave them 400 years to change their mind about him. And finally he says, okay, bam, now you're going to be taken out. And if they had taken them out and there was nobody left there, then they wouldn't be going to the Canaanites and doing their all the things that they do as a pagan. So that's what this is talking about. But now, Joshua had dismissed them. That means we went back to Joshua to see what has happened. And so we get to this point here where it says, Israel went each to inheritance to possess the land. Now, you might be asking, why is this also found in Joshua 24:28? It's because as we go through here, about four, maybe five verses are exactly the same that as we see Judges 2:6. In Joshua 24:28, it is exactly the same thing. And we'll see that as we go down through here. The basic cause of derotation is Israel wasn't because they didn't have the right kind of government. That's not why Israel was failing. It wasn't a problem of human monarchy. It was a problem of the divine theocracy. That's where the problem was, when Israel rejected the authority of God. And that's what you see. When I see theocracy, that's what I think about. And what it really is God is guiding the people. And the problem is that they have rejected God's authority. Do you see that right there? All these things above were not a problem. But when we get here, it says it was a problem of divine theocracy. And what does that mean? It means when Israel rejected the authority of God. And he did it. They did it all the time. Many times. But one thing would not change as they do that. Do you remember what it was? His covenant to the forefathers. That he would not. It'd be like going back on a promise. That is why the authority of God is the fundamental core issue in our lives. If you are, you're not obeying God, you're not going with His authority, it's a fundamental core issue in our lives. If we are not properly oriented to God and His authority in our lives, then we can rest assured that we will go through personally the same cycles of discipline that Israel goes through as a nation in the book of Judges. So if you want to have what the Judges had and the discipline and all these things that came from God, just keep doing what they were doing. And there are a lot of people there in our, and I'm not talking about just everyone, I'm talking about believers. How many believers are out of step? They can be conned into thinking that into false doctrines and that type of thing. In chapter 2, there is a significant break between verses 5 and 6. Judges 1:1, we read, after the death of Joshua. Now this is the first verse in Judges. The first thing we see is we read that after the death of Joshua. So Joshua was dead in that time frame. In Judges chapter 2, verse 6, we read, "And when Joshua left the, when Joshua let the people go." Now, what's going on here? This is a backflash. This is when Joshua was appeared to be alive, but is going back in history to say this. In chapter 1, the first verse sets the temporal context of when these events take place. We have to keep these in the right place. And after the death of Joshua, that's what we see in chapter 1. Chapter 1 simply traces the history of the military mopping up operation. There are hints, there are in terms of promising of God of the people with thinking of the Canaanites, the pagan population of the land, but it is not until we get to chapter 2 that we see the divine interpretation of those events. Y'all following that? Okay. Joshua is telling the nation, this is why we are here. Why you are a nation. This, Joshua was just so good. I taught Joshua through the whole thing. And I just loved doing it because he was God's man and he was doing it right. So Joshua is telling the nation, this is why we are here and why you are a nation. Now, do you know why you are here? Do you know where our nation is going? I know the first part, but I don't know that second part. I don't know where we're going. God has a purpose for your life. It is comparable to Peter's statement that we are to be ready to give an answer about the hope that is in us. Do you ever think about that verse? And you're tempted to give the gospel to somebody, and then you just say, oh no, I probably would mess it up or something. We need to let people know that we have hope. And then when they say, well, what is your hope based on? It's easy. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is based on. We need to know why we are here. Why are we here? Did God put us here? Yes. He put us in this body. He put us where we are now. And even though the whole world is going cockeyed, God still wanted us for this dispensation, this time, because He's going to use us in the way that He wants us to do, and that is how we know why we are here. We are here because Christ died for us on the cross. He redeemed us as a royal people, a royal family of God. Have y'all ever heard of that before? That's what you is. And God has given us a mission. You're just not down here to see how much fun you can get and how much money you can get and all that. That's not how a royal family operate. God has given us a mission. There is an analogy between the fact of what Christ did on the cross. That's one part. He gave the disciples and the church the great commission that we are to be involved in witnessing. And in the same way, by analogy, Israel had this redemptive event. Now, I'm going to stop on this in just a minute because I'm nearly out of time. But this, I might even start here next time because this is all connected together. And I can't even get to the end of it before it's time for us to break. So I think I will. I'll just stop here and I'll start with this next time. But what we're seeing here is the people are, these were the believers, and some of them understood what the spiritual life was. Of course, they obey God. And that's what you do if you're in the spiritual life. But if you're in the spiritual life and you start disobeying, then you're not going to be there for long. You're going to be somewhere else that you don't want to be. So we'll look at that next time. It's my way to give the good news when I in closing, and so important for you to be able to do the same thing that I'm doing right now. And you've probably heard this 1,000 times, but when you have someone that you can that's interested in becoming a believer, or you're giving them the gospel, these are the things they need to know. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross, and on that cross, He paid for the sins in His own body for the whole world. So nobody's going to hell because of their sins, because Jesus Christ took all the sins of all mankind upon Himself. And so He did that, and He said, right before He died, He said, "Tetelestai," which means "it is finished." Jesus Christ came to the earth not to just dilly-dally. It was His mission to do that on the cross. And then, of course, He dismissed His spirit, and He was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. And nothing in the universe could keep Him in that tomb when it was time to come out. And He came out. And now He has something for every person to really concentrate on. If you believe that Jesus Christ was the one that paid for all of our sins, and you're believing in Him, then you're going to be born again, and you're going to receive you're also going to receive eternal life. And it comes as a gift. Everything that we get from God is a gift. We can't give anything to God. I'm listening to the radio on there, and they're talking about how what you need to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart. Where do you see that? Anywhere. It's not there. And many other things like that. But still, once you decide that you believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and you acknowledge that, then what? You're born again. That moment, you were born physically, then you're going to be born spiritually. And during that time, what you're going to do is get all the doctrine you can. You are a child of God. So many things that are good are going to happen to you. But you have to, as we see, you have to stick with the Lord and always do what He is wanting you to do. And if you don't, then you're still a believer. You're still going to heaven. But you're going to have to go through some maybe discipline or things like that. So I hope that resonates with you, and that we might see you here, or some other church may see you. I hope it's a Bible church that teaches accurately. And you're going to be so much happier than you are now, because people who are resisting what God has done for them, unbelievers, they are never really happy. They know, because they don't know what love is. They don't know how much God loves them and what He does for them. So let's keep that in mind, and I'm going to close now. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the things that You do for us from eternity past. We're so thankful that we have a God that loves us beyond compare. We're so thankful that we have this in writing, and we can go back on these notes and see where we might be weak, or maybe we might be strong. But all the time we are trying to do what You want us to do. And we're so thankful for that. And when we are off course, we need to be humble and get back on course. All these things happen because of the love of God. So we thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.